Let's turn to Revelation 19 and want to look at verse number 10. Revelation 19 in your Bible, look at verse number 10. It says this, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I want you to notice that last statement of the verse, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The Bible uses the word prophecy 19 times in the New Testament, and that is what we're doing tonight, is beginning our first lesson in the subject of prophecy. I know prophecy can be very, very sensational. There are literally ministries that have gone on for decades just on the subject of prophecy. Some of them are very famous. Some of them are really off the wall. And some of them, I think, are very sensational. And sadly, I think some of them have used prophecy to raise a lot of money. And what they're doing with it, I don't know. But prophecy can be a very sensational thing. I just want to tell you right from the start, I'm more of a doctrinalist than I am a sensationalist. And so a lot more of our study is just going to be in the matter of studying prophecy as a doctrine. But I think I'm hoping and praying that it'll open the eyes and our hearts wide open in our church to see the days that we're living in. And this is going to just be our theme verse, or at least the thought at the end of the verse. It says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a wonderful, wonderful statement that ought to cause us to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our God. It was nothing, the verse is saying here, that it was nothing for Jesus to speak of the future. The testimony, that word testimony means the testifying. The testifying of Jesus, if I could paraphrase this, it's saying here that it was a very normal thing for Jesus to speak about the future. It was a very, very normal thing for Jesus Christ to speak about the future. Now that ought to excite us about our God, because none of the other gods of this world can claim that. You will search in vain through the books that Muslims study, and Buddhists study, and Hindus study for bold statements about the future. And yet, Jesus is full of them. He did not shy away from speaking about the future. Now, if he wasn't the true God, and if he wasn't a true prophet, believe me, if he was just a human, I'm sure he would shy away from it. Wouldn't you? If you were a false prophet trying to deceive people and get people to follow you, you would probably just want to kind of keep yourself to some pretty simple, accurate statements. You wouldn't want to be too bold about predicting future events, I don't think. Because the more and more and more and more and more and more you predict about the future, the more susceptible you become of perhaps being proved wrong. Would you agree with that statement? The more and more you talked about the future. But the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It was his spirit in his testifying to always bring up the future and to use it as a tool to get people to believe in him and to prepare to meet their God. What a Savior. There is no other God on earth that can make such a claim, to have predicted so accurately the events of history and the events of the future. I know if I was just a human and a false prophet and I was trying to get people to follow me, I'd probably shy away from a lot of things. It's like calling a psychic and saying, hey, what are the lottery numbers for tonight? They're not going to tell you. Or calling a psychic and saying, what's my last name? They're not going to tell you. They tell you all these bland things, these generalizations. It's like reading things out of a Chinese fortune cookie, some of the things they say. And of course, they're going to hit some of them pretty accurately. But Jesus, the testimony, the very spirit Jesus had was to speak about the future. Now, the word prophecy here means the foretelling of future events. The foretelling of future events. Jesus did not shy away from foretelling of human events, and he put that spirit also in all of the authors of the New Testament. And our study tonight is going to be one of just going through and giving you an example, at least one example, maybe several, how every single author in the New Testament spoke of the future and foretold future events. Why? Because they had the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And I want to ask you this then, if Jesus spoke about the future so openly, and all of the authors of all of the New Testament books spoke of Jesus Christ and future events so openly, should not we? This should be one of the areas that we, as Christians, are bold in. That we're bold and we know the future. It's amazing how many people think it is a mystery when the word Revelation itself, the name of the last book of the Bible, literally means the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the making known of Jesus Christ, not the hiding of him, not the confusing of him, not making murky or muddy the waters. And so we can't, so many people say, well, we can't figure out the book of Revelation when the title itself tells us. It is the manifesting or the making known of Jesus Christ in end time events. And so we are so blessed to be believers in the true God and the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you asked me and said, Pastor Cole, how do you think this war in Iraq is going to end? Well, I'd probably become blubbering stew meat. I don't know. I hope the surge works, and I hope the terrorists, and that's what they are, they're not insurgents, they're terrorists. I hope the terrorists are turned back and defeated, and they lose their spirit and tuck their tail between their legs and run off, and I hope there is a democracy established. I could go on and on and on what I hope, but I wouldn't be able to tell you accurately how it's going to end or with much confidence. If you ask me, Pastor, how do you think the elections are going to go next year in 2008? I'd have to honestly say to you, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you don't either. And the only insight we have in these matters is what we have received from the Bible. And from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you tonight to worship our Savior and praise our Savior and realize that the Savior that you accepted the day that you realized you were a sinner and needed a Savior, the Savior who came into your life that day knows everything there is to know about the future. And not only spoke boldly about it, but trusted every one of his human authors of the books of the New Testament to also speak about it. That's something, isn't it? It says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my son. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. He said, just ask me. about the things to come and what's going to happen, and about my children. See, not only is the spirit of prophecy the spirit of Jesus Christ, it was his nature, in other words, to speak of the future, to give people assurance, to give people hope, to give people comfort of what the future lies. I'm so glad we have a God like that. I'm so glad we have a God that has not left us out in the darkness like so many other religions and their false gods do about what the future holds. I thank the Lord that any one of us can pick up his word and start reading through it and say, oh, that's what's going to happen. Oh, that's what's going to happen. Oh, that's what's going to happen. But not only is our Savior, not only does he have the spirit of prophecy, but the Holy Ghost that lives within us has the spirit of prophecy. In John 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. It's one of the works of the Holy Ghost, is to show us the future. And this gives us great comfort as believers, and I hope it's a comfort that you take advantage of. Now, perhaps our church is a little bit weak in this area because it's not something that I have spent much time studying. But I want to encourage you to come every Wednesday night, to invite others to come, because I think this will be a faith-building series. I think it'll be a faith-building series for you. I think it'll build your faith to hear week after week after week the things that God said are going to come to pass in the future, many of which we've already seen come to pass or see the precursors of those that are coming to pass. And I think it'll give you a lot more confidence in the Bible and in the God of the Bible that you can trust him. And if we can trust him with the future, we can trust him with our little lives and with the decisions we've got to make in the future of our lives. Some have observed that the Bible is between one-third to two-thirds all prophecy in some form. Even going back into the Old Testament, there were many prophets who prophesied maybe concerning nations, and maybe a lot of those prophecies have already come to pass. But starting with Isaiah, there's 17 books that are called prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 17 Old Testament books that we call prophecies. We call the writers prophets, and so much of that was the divinely inspired word of God, God recording what those men said about future events. Maybe concerning nations, maybe concerning individuals, maybe concerning judgments or whatever, and they have all been accurate. They have all been accurate, every one of them. If you study the prophecies of Isaiah and what he may have spoke about Moab or something, it came to pass. It all came to pass. And you can go through those, and that can build up your faith. And then in the New Testament, there's only one book specifically that's called prophecy, and that's the book of Revelation. And again, that word revelation means to make known, to manifest, not to hide, not to make it into a mystery, but to make it clear to us. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and this is how it's going to happen in this chronological order. So prophecy is something that God wants us to understand. There's some things that he has done us a great service by never allowing us to understand, for instance, what day the rapture would take place. Even Jesus Christ himself said he didn't know that. That was something that was in the Father's hand, and I'm glad, because if he told us the very date, we'd probably sit around and have a good time till the day before and then get our house in order. You know, human nature, a lot of people are like that. Well, if they could just find out what day they're going to die, they'd get saved the day before so they could live for themselves all the rest of the time. And so there's certain things he does not reveal, but there's many, many things that he does, and he makes them clear to us. The word revelation here, the first word of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 1. You see that word revelation? That word revelation literally means to lay bare, to make naked, to disclose truth, to make visible to all. You know, it's only the devil that's come along and made that book confusing to some. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus Christ. He makes it clear to us what's going to happen. Now, this verse here says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means when Jesus testifies, he so often would speak of future events. That's what it means. It was the nature of his testifying. It was the nature of his ministry to eventually get around to future events. So many of his parables have to do with the kingdom of heaven and the future and the judgment. And he spoke about those things as sure things. And now I want to go through the eight authors. There are eight New Testament authors that were used to write 27 books in the New Testament. And I want to show you from the writings of every one of these authors that the spirit of prophecy that was on Jesus Christ was transferred to them so that every single author of the New Testament also spoke of the last days, either by quoting the words of Christ when he walked the earth or by further revelation from the Holy Spirit adding to the Lord's prophecies. Remember the Lord the last night before he was crucified and died for us, he said to his own disciples, I have many other things to show you that you are not able to receive yet. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will show you all things. And so there was much revelation. And so we're going to go through these eight authors tonight, and we're going to show you that where they either quote Christ talking about future events, or they, by the Holy Spirit, continue to manifest to us future events. Now they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude. Those are the eight human penmen of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark wrote one book each. Luke wrote two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. John wrote five books, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Jude wrote one book. One chapter. James wrote one book, five chapters long, and Peter wrote two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. And so I want to take some time tonight and just try to go through these, and we're not going to read them all. But if you'll turn to Matthew 24, and I just want to prove the point, that's all, that it is the Spirit of Jesus to speak about future events. And that maybe we should become more familiar with them so that we can speak with authority to the people in this day and age about future events and use them as a soul-winning tool. And we ought not to recoil in fear that these things may be wrong because they've all been accurate to this point. And it ought to give us great confidence that they will continue to be accurate. In James 24, it said, or Matthew 24, rather, Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, now here's a very important statement. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, Jesus left this earth, we're not sure, Usher's chronology, around 29 A.D. Let's just say 30 A.D. to make the math simple. In 70 A.D., which would be 40 years after Christ ascended from Bethany into heaven, 40 years later, Titus, the Roman emperor, would come down and basically burn down Jerusalem. And he would dismantle the temple stone by stone by stone. So by the time he was done, that building, which had taken them 46 years, and I've seen with my own eyes the stones that were used in building the Western Wall. Some of the Western Wall is still up, but that wasn't Christ's prophecy. Christ said the buildings, not the wall. He said of the buildings, there will not be one stone left upon another. And brethren, there wasn't. 40 years after he went into heaven, a Roman Empire came and so that he could get all the gold from the temple, he dismantled what we call Herod's temple, stone by stone by stone, an edifice that took them 46 years to build. Now, can you imagine that? Now, some of you have done some demolition work of homes and everything, but nothing quite that big. And this prophecy of Jesus Christ right here, see everything he said, the testifying of Jesus, the testimony is the spirit of prophecy, foretelling the future. And I think that some of his disciples may have lived to see that day. I know most of them were martyred, and we're not quite sure about all their deaths and so on, but it appears as though maybe some of them would live about another 40 years, and they would see that come to pass. Now, brother, that's amazing. That right there is amazing. It's an amazing prophecy. It should build our faith that what Jesus Christ says is true and comes to pass. But that's nothing. The disciples, upon hearing that, were prompted then in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, they came to him privately saying, And I can just see the way they're thinking. You know, this Lord we've been walking around with these last 3 years, he thinks nothing of telling the future. He thinks nothing of prophesying. It just flows out of his lips what's going to happen in the future. So let's ask him here 3-pointed questions. And these are great questions. Tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and of the end of the world. You see, and I'm glad that these disciples asked these questions because Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't pat him on the head and say, oh, don't worry about that. He didn't recoil in fear and say, well, you know, no, he just went right into this long discourse of exactly what would happen. That's our Savior. We can trust his word. He says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall afflict you, etc., etc. He even talks about, after he talks about verse 2, the destruction of the temple, he then in verse 15 speaks about an event that would happen in a future temple called the Abomination of Desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you can read about it in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the Antichrist sitting in the temple saying, I am God. That's the abomination of desolation. So he speaks about the destruction of that current temple, but then that there'd be a rebuilding of a future temple. And he says, now when you Jews that are alive on earth see that, then, verse 16, let him that is in Judea flee into the mountains, and so on. And so, as we go through these Gospels, keep in mind that some of these prophecies were to future Jewish believers. Future Jewish believers. Now, you need to know that because the post-millennialists like to use these prophecies to Jews and make them apply to us Gentiles. But I believe the time of the Gentiles will come to an end at the rapture. And that's when you'll then see these things kick in. And that's why the Lord talks about Judea and the mountains of Judea and so on. And he gives the Jews instructions here on what to do. He talks about the temple and the abomination of desolation in verse 15. That's all in Israel. But the point I'm trying to make out here is Matthew, the first author of the first book of the New Testament, recited in his writings the spirit of prophecy. He said, this is what Jesus said to us while he walked the earth with us. When we asked him, what shall the end be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, what about Mark? Turn to Mark 13. Did the second author say anything about prophecy? Yes. Again, he said in Mark 13, Mark chapter number 13, and as they went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, seeth what manner of stones and what buildings these are. And then we have basically a very similar account. And beginning at verse number 5, he begins to speak. And if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice it goes all the way down to verse number 37. I believe, again, this prophecy is mainly to Jewish believers during the tribulation period, giving them specific instructions on what to do when that time comes. And yet there are so many precursors in this text that we can see beginning to come to pass now that it helps build our faith that our Lord may come soon at any time. Now what about Luke? Luke goes even farther. He brings up two, Luke 17. And his are a little bit different if you read them in the context, and we were not going to read the whole things. But in Luke 17, he begins to speak in verse 22 and says, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth on another part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And then he speaks about how the days of Noah would duplicate themselves in the end times. And the days of Lot shall duplicate themselves in the last times in verse number 28 and 29. And even thus shall it be, verse 30, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then again you have prophecies here that mainly address the Jews. Go to Luke chapter number 21. And some other things. He begins to speak in verse 8, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. The nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom, persecution of believers in verse number 12, betrayal of family in verse number 16, and Jerusalem compassed with armies, And we can see precursors to that coming to pass in our eyes. And then specific instructions to Jews during the tribulation period in verse number 21. And the downtrodding of Jerusalem again by the Gentiles in verse 24. All kinds of things happening in natural signs and wonders, verse 25. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, verse 26. And there's so many things now that you can do to, you know, we have actually networks now that are just 24 hours a day news broadcasts. And boy, they'll cause your heart to fail if you watch them. Men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. I believe that speaks of the television satellites in verse 26, and so on. And so we see Luke addresses in two of his passages. Now what about John? Look at John chapter 14. Again, I'm just being general tonight, an introductory message. Just trying to show you that Jesus Christ, the testifying of Christ, is the spirit of prophecy, the foretelling of the future. Not only did he foretell the future, but he had every one of his human authors do it. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and now here it is in four words, as simple as it gets, I will come again. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You know, that's not something Muhammad said. All right? They pretty much got figured out where he's still buried. And that's not something Buddha said. That's not something one of, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I mean, that could just shoot all of your credibility if you weren't the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what our Savior, it was nothing for him to foretell the future. He wasn't worried one bit if people recorded what he said about the future because he knew it was all going to come to pass. Back in the law, a prophet had to be 100% accurate or he'd be taken out and stoned to death. And can you imagine anybody, can you imagine some false prophet standing up and saying, I will come again? But Jesus just boldly spoke. That was the spirit of his testifying, the spirit of prophecy. The next author is Paul. There's many examples we could go to, but let's go to 2 Timothy. He wrote many of the New Testament books, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. And there's so much prophecy. For instance, he wrote the two little epistles, the 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I have marked in my Bible, right here, that in every single chapter, all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and all three chapters of 2 Thessalonians, you can find a verse that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In every single chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty bold. Stick your neck out like that, isn't it? That's pretty bold. Say, I'm the truth. And then to have one of your authors in every chapter of his book say, Christ is coming again, Christ is coming again, Christ is coming again, Christ is coming again, Christ is coming again. And in the second book, those three chapters. Then he gets to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and this is a great passage. We won't read it all. Our time's almost up here, but it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Covetous, in love with the world and the things of this world, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Have you ever seen so many mothers deserting their children? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is incapable of controlling themselves. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. More than love. I mean, this is really sticking your neck out here, isn't it? Saying in the last days, this is exactly how it's going to be. Exactly. When you see this, you know you're in the last days. Go to the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I don't know about you, but personally as a pastor, I believe we've come to that time where so many pastors and so many churches have thrown in the towel on sound doctrine. And they don't want to preach sound doctrine. And doctrine is both beliefs and behavior. And they don't want to do that anymore. And they want to have rock concerts and all kinds of other concerts and throw out the standards of holiness and throw out doctrine and truth for the sake of ecumenical unity and so on and so forth. It's just like steamrolling through the world, this ecumenical movement trying to get all the religions and all the so-called Christian churches together and forsake our doctrine. Well, the Lord said it would be that way. Look at Titus. Now again, this is Paul writing, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's sticking your neck out there, isn't it? That's faith. That's somebody writing with boldness. Say, you know, I'll tell you what we're looking for. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. And so Paul, and I've just given you a few examples here. Paul spoke of prophecy. One of the eight authors. And what about Peter? Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Did Peter speak about prophecy? Did the spirit of prophecy that Jesus had in his teachings abide on Peter? Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He goes on to tell us, the day of the Lord, verse 10, shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse number 13, nevertheless we, according to what? His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, I'm telling you, you're sticking your neck out by saying this stuff. Because if this stuff doesn't come to pass, you're going to lose all of your credibility. It's like that guy on the radio, what's his name, Campy? He predicted Christ would come in 1988 and just shattered his credibility. And then he started hemming and hawing and changing dates and so on and so forth. He still doesn't know what he's talking about. I've listened to him a few times. Very confused man. But see, you stick your neck out like that and something doesn't come to pass and you just shatter your credibility. And all of these writers are just speaking with great boldness. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus is on them. And the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The Spirit of prophecy. What about James? Just a couple more. Did we miss James? We miss James. Go back to James chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. Be patient therefore, brethren, for what? Unto the, see it? Coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts for the what? The coming of the Lord. Underline the words, the coming of the Lord in verse 7 and the coming of the Lord in verse 8 in your Bible. Now again, James, if this doesn't come to pass, he's going to shatter his credibility, isn't he? Every one of these writers has stuck their neck out and say, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe in the prophecies of Christ. We believe that he can foretell the future. And these are his words, or these are the continuing progressive revelation he has given us since he left for us to write down. What about little Jude? Let's close with him. Right before the book of Revelation. Now, certainly in this tiny little chapter, there's nothing about the spirit of prophecy, is there? Well, there is. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter. Let's begin at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord, what? Cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly upon them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now again, this hasn't happened yet, but Jude is writing it down boldly. This is what's going to happen. The Lord's going to come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Jude is sticking his neck out here. He's going to shatter his credibility someday if this doesn't happen. He describes these, verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here in verse 18, this is interesting, he practically quotes Peter. The verse I just read, 2 Peter 3:3, he just about quotes it verbatim, word for word. In fact, next to verse 18 in your Bible, write down 2 Peter 3:3. Because in verse number 17, he says, Remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he referring to? Peter. And now he practically quotes Peter verbatim, saying this, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Notice he refers to, in verse 18, the last time. The last time. So we have seen tonight that every single one of the eight authors of the 27 books of the New Testament spoke openly, clearly, boldly about prophecy, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because that's the testimony of Christ. It's the spirit of prophecy. When Christ abides on a person and a person speaks on the behalf of Christ, we speak about the future. Even when we go soul winning, what's one of the first things we say to somebody? Do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven someday? Everything we say is about the future. Let me tell you right now how you can have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven someday. Let me tell you about your future right now. See, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When people really speak on the behalf of Christ, they speak about the future. They try to get people into heaven. They try to get people saved. They try to tell people there is a future, and we know exactly today how you can prepare for it. But not only about the preparation for heaven, but we also know about future history. We know about future history by studying prophecy. By studying prophecy. And so that's what this study is going to be. Studying future prophecies. We're not going to go back so much into the old prophecies of the prophets, Isaiah and so on, that have already come to pass, the Christmas story and all that. But we're going to begin to look at some of the things about future events. Now, I want to encourage you to know this subject. I got saved back in 1969 when I was about 12 years of age, maybe early 1970 when I was 13. And one of the things that strengthened my faith in those days was when I heard speakers speaking about prophecy. And this is going to happen, this and this and this and this and this. And this chart here was produced in 1969, and I kept this from the church I got saved in, West Falls Bible Church. About the year I got saved, a man named Leon Bates made this chart. And it's just a fascinating chart. It talks about the seven dispensations, but I've gone long tonight. So bring this back next week. Put it in your Bible, fold it up, bring it back. We're going to go through where we've been to, where we're going, and what are some of the signs that are indicating that we might be getting there in a hurry. We might be getting there in a hurry. So hold on to that. But I hope tonight you'll at least leave here with a little doctrine. And remember, now, if every single author of the New Testament spoke about the future, maybe I should be too. Maybe I should be boldly telling people, hey, I know what's going to happen. But let's learn so we're speaking intelligently. Let's learn so we're speaking intelligently. Let's pray. Our Father, I don't know anyone who doesn't want to know the future. Lord, whether it's about their life, whether it's about next week, whether it's about their marriage, whether it's about their career. But Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, I believe if I've studied that right, it means you are the one who's already been in the past, already been in the future, and have come back to tell us every detail. And now, Lord, we love you. And we thank you that the testimony of Jesus Christ, whenever he testified, it was always about the future, or preparation for the future, or future events. And all how we thank you for a Savior who was so bold to tell us everything. And to tell us that we could know for sure we're going to heaven. And to even say to a thief on the cross today, you'll be with me in paradise. What a Savior. What a God. There's none like you. There is none like you, Lord Jesus. And prophecy proves it. We thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.